The following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin. We are glad you are joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you. So we trust in you. We pray that your word would feed us today, that as we study it, it would be your truth and it would be your spirit that teaches us. So we give you this time to use for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are studying the book of Mark together. And if you thought maybe we were going to have a different message or different something going on, then I'd like to welcome you to New Life. If you understood that we were probably going to continue in Mark, you're correct. And I promise you, I think it's safe to say that we are in the Spirit's lead here in Mark, because as you'll see, this is probably the message we need to hear. But we're picking up where we left off in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 38, because we don't need the first 37 verses of the chapter, right? That's incorrect. We left off in verse 37, so we pick up now in verse 38. And as we do this, let's continue to pray that God would speak. Here is what the text says. And remember, Mark is teaching. He's writing his gospel likely for a Gentile audience. And so we continue on in his recollection of the ministry of Christ. We're in the final week of Jesus' ministry here prior to the cross. We've had some bumps in the road, if you will, not for Jesus, but bumps for who? The religious leaders. And I think the bumps are getting bigger now as we go. More than bumps, these are full-on, full-fledged, offensive by Jesus, perhaps attacks even, on the religious elite of his day. And in his teaching, pause, who's his? In his teaching, in Jesus' teaching, and this tells us that word teaching is the same word we get the word rabbi. So when he is referred to as rabbi, he's going to continue to teach as a rabbi would in this setting. Where is he gathered again? He's in the temple. We're going to see very clearly he's in the temple. He's teaching. He's not slowing down. The religious have said, stop asking him questions. Don't ask him anything else, because every time we ask him a question, he looks better than we do. So quiet. And Jesus now is running headlong against them. In his teaching, he said, beware. Now, we've heard him say beware before several times. But in chapter 8, verse 15, he says, beware of the Pharisees, beware of the Pharisees and of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And now, lest we think he's going after the Pharisees, one of the group of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, now he's going after which group? The scribes. Beware of the scribes. Who were the scribes again, brothers and sisters? The scribes were the religious elite in that they were the lawyers in the temple. They took care of the legal matters. They had the answers. If you wanted to know about the Bible, you would go to a scribe and they would give you the official doctrine of the day, whatever that is. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. That word like is the same word that we get who will, or this would be their desire. In other words, it's not just they would like this, they delight. Beware of the scribes, because they have something they delight in that you should be aware of. They take great pleasure in something. Beware of the scribes who desire, delight, who live to walk around in long robes. There's some debate about what these robes were. If you're familiar with the Jewish system, there were certain robes that only certain people could wear. And it's likely, and they're not even robes, they were just like a towel that would go over you and it would drape over your shoulders and you'd walk around, and they had tassels, and the tassels were very meaningful. Biblically speaking, they were valuable in that they taught. However, these were a signal to everybody else that what? He is one of those. He is one of the learned. He is, so they would wear robes in order to differentiate themselves from the common folk. And they would wear this in the temple, they would wear it in the synagogues, and they would wear it in the marketplace, wherever they might be seen publicly, because you need to know who you're looking at. And lest we get confused, it's similar to like what we think of when you go to a wedding, who's the bride? They have a certain dress. Oh, that's the bride. Or you go to something else where there's someone dressed a certain way. That is to distinguish them as certain role. This is what the scribes did on a regular basis. They walked around in these long robes. Josephus uses this same word to refer to the priestly garments. So these are priestly type robes. You following me? They're distinctive. And they delight in greetings in the marketplaces. If you were walking through town and you saw one of these robes come along, or you saw a person that you knew was a scribe, they made sure they had the name tag, the badge, if you will. I'm a scribe. Because when you saw someone, according to the Mishnah, which was kind of the Jewish rules of the day, the Mishnah taught that if you saw somebody who had a greater knowledge of the Torah, you were to greet them immediately. It's almost like if we are in a time of war and there's generals floating around, you greet them a certain way. The scribes delighted in the fact that people greeted them a certain way. Are you following? Are you tracking? This is an interesting situation. So they like to walk around in these long robes. They like to be greeted a certain way. This is the rules, by the way, and who would have enforced the rules? The scribes. Hey, greet me. Hey. Oh, yes, sir. I'm sorry, Your Honor. And they delighted in having the best seats in the synagogues. Now, in the synagogues, there were places to sit and some places to stand, and along the perimeter were the seats that were assigned to certain people. But then in the front, there were certain seats that were dedicated to the most learned. And they would sit during the time of address, and if there was an objection raised, they might stand up and say, congregation, assembly, you need to hear this. They would either verify or they would challenge what's being taught. It was their place to look on you guys, if you will, to make sure that you're learning from who? Them. They loved those seats, it says. And they had, and by the way, that best seats, it's the first seats, if you will. Literally, they loved the first seats. That's the seats in the front, facing everybody else. Because they could look at you. And you had to look at them. In their robes, in their attire. And you saw, emotionally, you saw who was in charge. They loved the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. And by the way, lest you think Jesus is just some rogue rabbi who's telling us stuff that isn't actually true, we can find verification of this attitude in writings from the first century. I'll suffice it to say that. But then it says the places of honor at feasts. Now this is a bit far removed from our culture, but when you would go to somebody's house, we can see evidence of it in other parables and other moments of Jesus' life. If you were the honored guest, there would be a special spot for you at the feast. You would be able to recline, and other people would recline next to you and perhaps upon you, but you would not be upon somebody else. You are the honored guest. You understand what I'm saying? You would be in the place of honor at the feast. And then it says, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Devour widows' houses. And this, the commentators believe that this is an attack on the scribes, which is verified by the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus is often aligning himself with the prophets like Isaiah. And we find evidence of this very thing. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, Isaiah 10, 2, Jeremiah 7, 6, Ezekiel 22, 7, and even Job talks about how the widows are sometimes taken advantage of. And it says, and for a pretense, make long prayers. These two are probably linked. In other words, it's almost as if these long prayers are one of the means by which they're taking advantage of widows. What would a widow do if she had needs? Well, you go to a scribe, and you could pay a scribe to pray for you. And the longer the prayer, the better the pay. And so these scribes would have these situations. But moreover, Jesus leaves it open so that you could see that the scribes even just delighted in being able to pray these long, eloquent prayers. So let's pray. I'm going to pray for the next 30 minutes because I want you to hear how learned blah, 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 blah. They, and for a pretense, by the way, is it's not just that they liked the show of it. That word pretense really tells us they had an ulterior motive in praying. Their prayer was not really heartfelt. They had ulterior motives. And one of those, the most basic level, is they wanted to be seen a certain way. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus starts talking about condemnation. Now, students of the Word, remember, we have to be in context when we're studying God's Word. What is one of the things worthy of condemnation Christ has just gotten done talking to them about? He has told them about which commandments, the greatest commandment. In fact, he told the scribe which commandments ought to be adhered to, which are the most important commandments. And those were, love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your everything, with all of your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Now the condemnation that's greater here is because they're taking the one command and using it as a way to cause the other one to be enforced. So it's a grievous condemnation set aside for those that are disingenuous about the relationship with someone else in order to have a relationship with God. Do you see the great danger here that the scribes are in? Through the relationship they have with someone else, love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to have a relationship with God, this is how we're going to do it. And they laid the ground rules. This was for greater condemnation, Jesus is talking about. Are you with me? It is like a double breaking. It's exponentially bad. They have a great condemnation upon them. And he sat down. Now you might think we are taking two passages today, and I'm here to tell you I don't believe this is two passages, and I'll make that point later on, but let's continue to study the text. Chapter 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury. He, being Jesus, sat down. We have no change of subject there. He sat down, and when Jesus sits down, what is he doing? It's a more intimate teaching scenario, isn't it? He has had a seat with the disciples in the past. In fact, that's what we're going to see it is here. Jesus is going to address the disciples. He sits down. He's had a long day. He's been doing a lot of teaching publicly, and this time he sits down opposite the treasury. What is the treasury? It was the place in the part of the temple setup that was in the women's court. You say, okay, well, why is that significant? Because of the character that we see that comes into role here, into play. The women's court was a place, it was the furthest towards the Holy of Holies that the women could go to. And that was the place where the treasury was. What is the treasury? It's the place where you could take your money and give it to the temple. This would be one of those places that if you were trying to honor God, you would go to the treasury and you would give. So he sits opposite the treasury and looks. says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Remember, Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's the one that has breathed life into each individual here that he sees. He's looking at them and watching them put money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. How do we know that? You might think that we know that because Jesus tells us that many rich people put in large sums of money, but I think that what Mark is saying is, look, and the treasury, it's obvious. In fact, the treasury, there were 13 places for you to put money in. 13 of these, they were like in the shape of a shofar, if you know what that is. That's how they're described in antiquity. And the top was small and the bottom was larger. And you would drop your money in there, certain types of coins, and you could hear it hit. And the reason there were 13 places to give money is because there were different ways you could give, different things you could give, different offerings, but most importantly, there were six of the exact same type of offering that you could give. Six of them. Why do you think six? Because it gets congested there, it gets busy, and you needed to get up there and do that, so they needed six of them. In other words, we're seeing a picture of a very robust economic system in the temple. What happened just probably 2 days ago? Jesus overturned the money changers. He overturned that. He drove out the money changers. He overturned the tables. Now we have him in the courtyard next to the treasury, eyeing it again. And is it Passover week? Yes. Are there a lot of pilgrims there? Yes. There's a lot of pilgrims there gathered, and they get bottlenecked there. But you could drop your change in, and ideally, you could drop it so that it would make noise. You would. And there were rich people doing this, it says. And a poor widow came. How do we know she was a poor widow? For the same reason we know that the wealthy were dropping large bits of money in there. Because it was self-evident. It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this was a poor widow. And there was something distinctive about her. This poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. Two small copper coins. Let me tell you about those copper coins. They were the smallest, look at me, these were the smallest pieces of money of the day. They were even smaller than the valid Roman coinage of the day. Let me explain it. The copper coins would be the smallest usable coin in the first century. Specifically for Jews. It was very small. It was less than a centimeter in diameter, to give you an idea. And the value is based in the mass, right? In this day and age that we're talking about. It was less than a centimeter in diameter, and it was worth less than, we hear a lot about denarius, right? It was worth less than 1/100th of a denarius. Denarius is a small coin. And 1/100th of a denarius was a half shekel. So if you wanted to know what 1/100th of a denarius was, it was a half shekel. How many half shekels was one of these little teeny coins? It was less valuable than the half shekel. This was the smallest, and Mark goes out of his way to explain to the Romans, unless you probably don't know this coin, because your least valuable coin was worth twice what this is worth. Do you see it there? It says, which make a penny. Two small copper coins which make a penny. Oh, a penny. Our smallest bit of coin, the Roman coin. Why two? And this is insightful in us understanding her position. This woman had the smallest possible coin, two of them. What could she have done? She could have. It was divisible. She could have given just one of those two. She gives two of them. As if to say she holds not even a little bit back. Both of them are placed in the coffer. And he called his disciples to him. Hey, come here. He gets his disciples to him. He says, sit down, I want to talk to you about what I'm seeing here. He says, he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, truly, verily, listen, this is important. That's Jesus' cue words for listen up. Truly I say to you, this poor widow. Now Jesus just refers to it as a poor widow because it's very obvious to his disciples. They don't want to, they're not going to challenge his description because she is a poor widow. It's very evident. She has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Okay, mathematicians. Jesus has it wrong, doesn't he? In the grand scheme of the temple setup, now here it's where the context is very removed from us. How robust was the economic system in the temple in the first century? This is one of the most fruitful moments in the temple's existence as far as economics go. They had it figured out. In fact, if you were wealthy and you wanted to earn favor in the priest's eyes, if you wanted to have this done or that done, the more money you gave, the better it was. And Jesus says, this woman, what percentage of the day's income is two of these coins, do you think? It's not even worth counting. You'd be hard-pressed to find any other of those little teeny pieces of coins in the offering box. No one would do that. This foolish widow, what is she doing? Come on, ramp it up a bit. This poor widow, Jesus said, has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Well, Jesus is just flat wrong. By what standards? Earthly standards. What's one of the dichotomies that we keep seeing coming up in the book of Mark? The kingdom of the earth, the type of king that they're expecting Jesus to be. You're going to be a king like the other kings. Make for us a king so that we can be like the other nations of the world. But Jesus is different. And the kingdom that he's setting up is in stark contrast to all of the other kingdoms of the world, including the economy of the world. Jesus says, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. Both of these coins, that's everything she had. And then Mark records these words of Jesus. All she had to live on. Or you might translate it, she put in that offering box her life. Where's her next meal? It's in the offering box. She gave, and we hear this phrase, we've heard this phrase, she gave until it what? It hurt. She gave until it hurt. She threw her whole life in that box. How can we apply this text to our lives? Students of the Word, how do we apply this text to our lives? I don't want anybody leaving thinking that we're derailing here, but I want to make sure that we conclude correctly in this text, okay? So the first and the very initial observation that we can make in this text is this. According to the balance sheets of the temple, her gift was negligible. It was nothing in compared to what the scribes could give. Remember the first portion of the text that we studied today? The scribes are those with the eloquent long robes. They are there for the show, as are the wealthy. Now listen to me, this is especially appropriate for the scribes. Their robe was the way in which they would gather money from people. And to be a scribe was to not become a scribe by birth, but to become a scribe by your mental capacity. So they were not wealthy people to begin with. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were what? They were the wealthy. They were the aristocrats, and they were in those positions because they were born in those positions. But the scribes, it was hard work for me to get here, and now the system floats me. I can do this now because I have this credentials. I've done this, and so it delighted them. I'm really making a name for myself. It isn't self-evident from my history, but now I am making a name. And they're doing it on the backs of which people? Which now we see why these texts go together. They're doing it on the backs of even widows, even the poor. Her gift, in God's eyes, was far greater than anything that had been put in the box that day. Jesus looks at it, and you can see him perhaps welling up with tears. His emotions are strong. And he has just told the disciples, beware, look out, guard yourself, Peter, guard yourself, John. You do not want to fall into this pitfall. And the scribes have. This is the principle that he keeps talking about. The first will be what? Last. And the last will be first. He keeps going on about this in his ministry. And this, as he addresses his disciples, is to say, this, disciples, students, is what it looks like to follow Jesus. You say what? No matter how small your gift, it matters. So that's the very first surface level conclusion. No matter how small the gift, it matters. Now we've all heard this sermon, I think we have. We've all heard this sermon used, this text actually, one of the texts, divorced from the other text. We've all heard the text used to admonish us to what? Just, you need to give until it hurts. You need to do this. And so, in fact, I feel compelled, I'm going to bring the offering box in case you missed it. We're going to put it out here, and I want to just make an altar call now. And I don't want anybody doing anything less than something that hurts. And so if you're a wealthy person, ratchet it up a little bit. If you're poor, you still have an obligation. Get up here. Are you following? Amen?
No.
No amens. That's the wrong conclusion. In fact, it's a distortion and a perversion of the text. Ironically, this is the text that the opposite is true. You think that we're seeing a picture of Jesus saying, look at this woman. She is the example. And in one sense, she is the example. She's the counter. She's the opposite of the scribes who are arrogant. She is the one who's in contrast. And so, yes, surface level, yes. But what is Mark saying? And what was Jesus getting at? Was he delighted in what he saw? Beware. The scribes devour the houses of widows, and I'll prove it. Here's my case in point, Jesus says. Are you following? What he is showing and what he's doing is he's preaching against the scribes by bringing to light this situation. Do you see that woman? She bought into this. Her house is being devoured before our eyes. He was bringing condemnation on the scribes for this example. You say, well, shouldn't the widow be someone that could come in and get this little amount? And I'm here to tell you that was contrary to God's law. In Deuteronomy, several times, God says, do not put a burden on the widow. In fact, the wealthy, when they go in to give, You are not to expect that from the widows. Instead, they are to receive the same inheritance. Who has? The same inheritance the Levites get. The widows were to come in and be fed. Instead, Jesus shows this example of this widow who's misinformed. She's misunderstood. And if only the scribes would get this. Are you following me? These go together because one is a setup for the other. And this woman, this widow, is Jesus' case in point. Let me prove it. Are you following? This widow has given her life for what? For the show that the scribes have put on. They've caused this scenario to be unfolding this way. Do you think this is God's heart? In other words, Jesus is saying, do you think this is what God desires? That he bleed people until they have no money left? You think that's what he desires? Some of you are sitting here thinking, whoa, I never thought I'd heard a sermon like this from a church. But I'm here to talk about the economy of God's kingdom. And do you think that he's concerned about finances? The scribes were. Their kingdom, their vineyard. What have we been talking about the last several weeks? Look at me. Whose vineyard is this? It's God's vineyard. Who has taken it over? These workmen. And God is going to remove these workmen, give the vineyard to someone else. But I'm here to ask the question, is not the produce of the vineyard enough for them to be satisfied, to then turn to the neighbors and expect that more be given to them? Here we have a great disaster in God's vineyard, and there are people that have crept in that have the eyes for earth instead of eyes for heaven. You see? You say, I guess I don't quite understand. What I'm saying is a proper understanding of this text is not Jesus saying, oh, I wish more would give like this woman. A proper understanding of this text is Jesus saying, beware of the scribes. Do you see it? That's the proposition. Watch out. They have made a mess of things. They are devouring widows. Question is, are we doing that? And I pray that that's not true. But here's the challenge to each person as we reflect on this in our own lives. Listen to me. This text is not about giving until it hurts. This text is about understanding the physical world around us through God's perspective and not our perspective. Understanding the way God looks at things rather than the way we look at things. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy just to help you see what God's heart in the matter is. Deuteronomy chapter 14, one of the passages where he makes this very clear. He says, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. Verse 29 of chapter 14. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands that you do. God's desire is that the system be working in the opposite direction than the hard burdens they're placing on the people. Do you see it? You might be thinking, okay, how does this text apply to me? I don't take advantage of widows. Remember, this is about the temple system. Jesus is deconstructing the system. Is everybody with me? Jesus is talking about the problems in the system and specifically how the scribes have twisted it to be something else. The system has become about looking a certain way with the robe, with the garb, with these ways to give. All of these offering boxes are displayed and fanned out. And by the way, if you were to come forward, there would be a priest there standing there who would talk to you audibly about what you wish to do with the amount of money that you're planning on giving, and for what purposes it would be used, and if there was any sins, it was a time of public confession. So this was about looking a certain way. I'm going to make my pilgrimage to Jerusalem at the Passover season. I'm going to the temple courts. This woman goes as far in as she possibly can go in towards the Holy of Holies, and she's giving everything she has in thinking that this is what it's about. Are you doing your walk with Jesus for the world to see it, or for Christ's sake? Are you walking with him a certain way so that man looks on? Because if you are, I say, beware. Beware of the system that we look at. God forbid the system be anything about anything other than Jesus Christ. And if it does, beware, Jesus, our Savior says it. Watch out. There is leaven, and it's rising what shouldn't be rising. Beware. The system had become a way to look a certain way. Yeah, I've been circumcised. I've done this. I have this thing. I got phylacteries over my face. I got all these things. I got a certain garb. I'm looking a certain way as if that buys me into heaven. And I'm here to tell you, Christian, follower of Jesus Christ, the one thing that we know for sure is there's nothing you can do apart from Jesus Christ that earns any favor. No favor in God's eyes other than what? The cross of Jesus.
Amen.
So if there's anything else that we look to, well, I feel good because I was able to give a certain amount. Do you think you don't fall into the same thing? You don't think I don't fall into the same thing? Beware. Do you feel better about yourself the days that you don't sin? Beware. Because on whose righteousness are you saved? Do you hear me? It is not your righteousness that God looks on and thinks, whoa, I love that. That makes me feel good. It's upon the righteousness of the Son of God that we are saved. And we turn to him in obedience. And it blesses him when it is a response, not the means by which we try to please him. Do you see? There is a big difference. And the scribes blurred them until it was a system of show. We have less. So if I put it this way, you think that you can give enough to please God? You have less than this woman. How much merit do we bring to the cross of Jesus Christ? How many good works do you bring? How much righteousness can you say to God, did you see that? Did you see that? And I'm here to tell you, beware. We turn to Jesus, and he pays the debt that we have. So students of the word, beware. If you have never turned to your own works for salvation, you're not human. If you've never turned to Jesus Christ for your salvation, I tell you, come to Christ. Come to him. Not your efforts, not your works, not your thing, not your religion, not your church. Come to Jesus. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I go to church every week and I feel really good about what I do and I don't have money to give, but I serve in this way and so I really feel good about myself, I'm here to tell you, beware. Feel good about yourself because of what Christ has done. He has freed us. Now, make sure I clarify this. That does not mean to say we just go and live however we want to live. This is not, as Paul would say, an invitation for licentiousness. This is not an invitation to live however you want. This is not an invitation to just stick it to God. This is an invitation to turn to him for your salvation and to respond because you love him in grace. God, I love you because of your grace, and so I want to respond a certain way. And these are the fruits that come forth from that, and it's no longer a show, it's just who we are. The tree produces the fruit of its own volition, not the other way around. We find ourselves loving Jesus all the more when we look to him all the more. You have less, I have less than this woman had. don't depend on your efforts to save you. I implore you, look to Jesus. If you've never done that, bend the knee to, that means relinquish your efforts, your control, relinquish your righteousness to Him and look to Him. He paid the debt for our sins. You say, I don't quite understand. When the Father looks at you, who does He see? If He sees you, you're in a world of trouble. If He sees your righteousness, you're in a world of trouble. But if you turn to Christ by faith and say, He is my sacrifice, He is who I want, He has paid my debt, I have brought this, if you will, in the Old Testament system, I brought this animal to be sacrificed, He represents me, so I must die. When the Father looks at you and you have done that, He sees Christ and His righteousness. And when He looks at Christ, He sees you on the cross. And I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ Jesus. If you have died with Christ, you live in Christ. And it's His righteousness that we have salvation from. His righteousness. John Bunyan writes this. This is a perfect example of the scribes. Whoever takes up religion for the world will throw religion away for the world. We turn to God in Christ Jesus for His sake, for His glory, for His everything, and if we're doing it so that others see it, we've thrown it out. Jesus says, God is pleased not by the gift that's given, but by the one who's relinquishing control unto me. That's what this is about. God does not consider your actions the way we do. God's kingdom is not like our kingdom. His scenario is not like the world's. Let's beware that we don't fall into the pitfalls of the world's world, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would work among us, that You would help us to understand clearly. Let us not be distracted and come to the wrong conclusion as if we can somehow give enough to register on Your scale. It cannot be done unless we give You, unless You stand in our place. And so we submit to You, we relinquish control to You, we thank You for what You did, and we look to You, only to You. If my words have been unclear, we pray that You would clarify. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the next time you hear this text preached, and they say, call the number and give, just like this woman, it doesn't matter how small, give, you respond with beware. That's what the scribes are saying. Give more, give until it hurts. And I'm here to tell you, Christ brings a message of freedom and of hope. And the response is, yes, we give because we love Him. But the starting point is Jesus Christ. He paid the debt. Let's listen to Christ when He says, beware of looking a certain way, of thinking you can attain a level because you're giving something. That's the wrong conclusion. We give because we've been given to. So that's where we need to land. As the brotherhood and sisterhood of Jesus Christ, let's go proclaiming to the world that we are loved, not by the efforts that we bring, not by our merit, not by what we do, not by our righteousness. We are just simply loved by a great and awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you.